Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
They were a church who in some sense were without Christ and without the Spirit of God. You know, the book of Acts is a story, and some people describe it as a story of the early church, and it certainly is that. Because it was written by Luke, who was a companion to Paul, you'll notice that it's also the story of Paul, the one who wrote so many letters that make up the rest of the New Testament. And because it compares Paul and Peter, we see a lot in the book that is about the authority or the rightness of Peter and Paul being sort of the two foundations of the church. Peter being an apostle to the Jewish community in Jerusalem and Judea, and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, the other nations, everybody, including Jews, who were living at the far reaches of the earth, from the center of the Roman Empire to the ends of what was known then as civilization. So Paul and Peter, the church, it's all their story. But the book of Acts is also the book of the Holy Spirit. Its official title is the Acts of the Apostles, but maybe its unofficial title should be the Work of the Holy Spirit in the Early Church. Because there's nothing except these few verses in the first chapter of Acts. There's nothing that is done apart from the power and the insight and the grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all the Holy Spirit, all the way, working in partnership with the apostles, with the church. There's some wits who have suggested that if the Holy Spirit left the early church, 95% of what it was doing would be ended in an instant. And the same person suggested that in the modern church, that if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of the church wouldn't even notice. It's kind of sad. And when we look at this church, the church that occurs on these 9 days between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, it looks uncomfortably familiar. We look at the scripture, and the disciples return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, where Jesus had just ascended into heaven. And they were looking into heaven, hoping to see something more, but the angel came along and said, "Why are you staring into heaven? Jesus is gone now. He will return the same way you saw him go. But right now, this is over. The show's over, folks. Go home." And Jesus had told them, "Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes on you in power." So it was a good caution. It was a good instruction from Jesus. They went back to the city of Jerusalem, and they arrived, and they went upstairs to the room where they had been staying. Now, this may very well be the upper room where the meal with the disciples, the last meal with Jesus, took place, where the first of what we call the communion services or the Lord's Suppers was held. And it may have been the room, a much larger room than where we think of, because we think of the disciples, the 12, being the only ones in that room. But this is a room capable of holding, I think they say 120 people. So it might have been a room about the size of our sanctuary here in Rockland. They gathered there and they started praying. That's a good thing to do. They were praying constantly in that room. And you may wonder, how on earth do you pray constantly? I tell you, I sometimes have trouble keeping focus in prayer. Even the disciples, you'll remember, just 40 days before, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Jesus asked them to stay with him in prayer. And filled with a nice Seder meal and the six cups of wine that are used as toasts and blessings in the Seder meal, they couldn't keep their focus on prayer for even a short time. They all fell asleep. But here they are now, and they've got 10 days to wait. They don't know how long it's going to take. Jesus didn't, at least not in the scriptures, didn't tell them that the day of Pentecost was the day they were waiting for. He just said, go to Jerusalem and wait. And they waited by praying. That shows something of what they'd learned from Jesus, doesn't it? How do you wait? I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if there was a bit of anxiety as they waited and prayed. And we often wait with anxiety. When we're uncertain of what's going to happen, our minds go to bad places, don't they? Why do we do that? That is to say, if someone's late, we think, oh, they must have had trouble on the road. We never think, well, maybe they stopped to buy us a special gift. That wouldn't be a cause for worry, and it wouldn't be in our nature, because we like to think of all the problems that could be happening while we wait for the good things to come. We're so unsure that God has anything good planned for us. Don't you want to ask the Lord to increase your faith? These disciples waited, and though they may have doubted, because they doubted when Jesus was with them, though they may have worried, because they worried when Jesus was with them, though they may have had arguments about who was greatest, they still devoted their time to prayer. I think they could do that because they were desperate. They were more than ever convinced of the greatness of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, it looks like many of them thought all their hope was lost. But when they met him again, they realized their hope was more solidly founded than they could ever imagine. And so is yours, if you think about it. That the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead means that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in heaven or earth can keep him from accomplishing his good purposes. So we wait from time to time, wondering what's going to happen to the church, what's going to happen in our lives, what's going to happen with our illnesses, with our struggles, what's going to happen for our friends. We wait, but we ought to wait with prayerful expectation and hope. And I kind of hope that that's how these believers prayed. But here's the thing. The church looks kind of familiar because apart from praying, they really didn't do anything. There were no sermons preached to the unbelievers, bringing thousands into the church. We don't even hear about them meeting joyfully in the temple and praising God together in public. We don't hear about them going out and healing the sick and feeding the poor. We read that they were there in the upper room, praying, and then they go and do the administrative business of the church. Now, this is familiar territory for us. Peter gets up as the leader of the group, and he says, you know, we've got a problem here. And everybody says, you think, I know we've got a problem. Jesus isn't here, and we're waiting for something to happen, and we don't know quite what's going to happen. But Peter isn't talking about that problem. He says, there used to be 12 of us in the leadership, the 12 disciples, and now we're down to 11. We need a nomination for the position of apostle from the congregation of the church. And he puts that out there and describes the position of Judas that needs to be filled and looks to choose someone who can can fill Judas's place as a faithful disciple rather than as a betrayer. Have you ever been in one of those meetings when you when we're looking for a trustee for the church, when we're looking for a director of Christian education, when we're looking for someone who can do the technical care of the website, and you just wait, hoping that somebody capable puts up their hand and hoping that nobody nominates you? You've been there. And there they are, having a church meeting, doing the administration, and they find somebody. Now, here's the qualifications of a leader in their church, and we should keep this in mind. They were saying, we need one of the disciples who's been with us the whole time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. Now, there's something for us about our biblical knowledge, right? That we focus on the 12 disciples that were with Jesus from the beginning to the end. But there weren't just the 12. There were other people, both men and women, who were with Jesus through this whole period. And in fact, it kind of reminds you that there were 72 that were sent out at one point to go into the villages and towns of Galilee. So out of that number, they have to find someone who has the qualifications that will become, with the other disciples, an apostle and a witness to the resurrection. And they proposed two people. There were two nominees: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed for God to show them which of the two they had chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. It strikes me as a little bit funny. I'm just not used to this way of praying. But once they're done praying, they take a set of dice. Well, actually, it's a set of lots, sticks that they roll. And they roll these sticks. And I guess if it's odd, it's going to be Justice. If it's even, it's going to be Matthias. And the lot falls to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles. That may seem perhaps normal. Lots of people make choices, by flipping a coin. But it doesn't seem to be the right way for the church to make choices, does it? In fact, for me, it brings to mind those soldiers at the foot of the cross casting lots for Jesus' clothing. But it was a way of making a decision without making a vote, without taking a vote. Leadership in the church is not a popularity contest. And it never is, even when we vote. In fact, when we're voting, we're not asking who we like best. We're praying that God will show each of us who God is calling into a position of authority and responsibility in the church. And we're asking God to show us so that we can communicate what we believe God is telling us. But they didn't do it that way. They didn't do it by voting. They asked God to bless these lots that they rolled and cast, and they picked Matthias. Now, I'm sure Matthias was a good guy. I'm sure he was a capable and faithful disciple, a trainee of Jesus who'd been training with Jesus for a long time and was the right guy for the job. We don't hear much about Matthias from that point on in the rest of Scripture. He's chosen by the normal ways that people do these things in those days. And he fulfills his role, and I'm sure he did it well. But there's nothing special or spectacular about the ministry of Matthias to be recorded in the book, except that he was one of the 12 after Judas was gone. That's all they do as a church without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. They do administration. They have the right committees and groups and teams and organizations. But there's no power. There's no direction. There's no life. there's a lot of churches that are stuck right where these disciples were for those 9 days. There's a lot of churches where they've been stuck for longer than 9 days. I'm really pleased that as a church, we've been moving forward. There are times when it seems like we're just going through the motions, just spinning the wheels, just doing the administration. But through the years, and this goes back to long before I started at this church, goes back a generation. Through the years, the prayers of this church have changed people's lives. Through the years, the outreach and kindness of this church has touched hearts. Through the years, the word of salvation has brought people to Jesus, to eternal life, and changed their destiny forever. Through the years, we've reached our community with the good news. And through the years, we've made a difference for Jesus. But maybe we need to wear this kind of church, as own it as our own situation to a degree. Because if you were to contrast this church with the church on the day of Pentecost and following, you just look at the difference. It's filled with energy after Pentecost. It's filled with hope and conviction after Pentecost. It is on fire. I mean, in the day of Pentecost, it's literally tongues of flame are dancing on their heads. There's energy in the room, and there's a change, a difference being made, where from 120 in this room on the day of Pentecost, the church gains 3,000 added to their number that day. Now, that hasn't happened for us, has it? We're a church of about 35 on an average Sunday in the before times when we actually got together on a Sunday. We're about the same now. We've got some really wonderful things happening in discipleship. People are growing in faith. People are understanding Jesus better, and they're listening to him and hearing him, and their lives are being transformed. But we don't see all the signs yet of a church that is defined by hope, a church that is defined by the presence of Jesus in their midst, a church that is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think you personally have some room to grow in that area? There's a little bit of fear, I know, when people start talking about moving from a maintenance church to a mission church. We don't want to be loonies about it, do we? You know, I'm pretty confident that we don't have a church full of loonies. That's not the ditch we're likely to fall into. The ditch we're likely to fall into is on the other side of the road. I'm a person of excessive caution. I get worried about putting too much responsibility on people. I get worried about being too sort of pep rally cheerleader kind of person. And each of us have our hang-ups. There are things holding us back from being the church that is filled with the Holy Spirit's power, so that our preaching, my preaching and your testimony, brings people to Jesus and brings them powerfully into a new life. There's something holding us back in the area of generosity, where in the early church, in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, they describe a church that was devoted to the apostles' teaching. I'm seeing that in our discipleship groups. I'm seeing that in individuals' lives as they spend time daily in the Bible and in prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. I see that in our pastoral care team, I tell you, who are constantly thinking about how they can be a blessing to other people within our circle and beyond our circle. They were devoted to breaking of bread. That means that they shared meals together regularly, and every meal was a Lord's Supper for them. Every time they got together, and whenever they got to the part of the meal where there was bread to be served, They break the bread and remember Jesus and remember why they were here on the planet Earth. They were devoted to remembering Jesus in every moment of every day, and they were devoted to prayer. And it says that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The church was recognized as a place where the Holy Spirit was at work in the love of the people and the power of the Holy Spirit. The two are, in this church of the book of Acts, inseparable. And so the Holy Spirit bound them together in love and sent them out in great power, sent them out able to heal people. The stories of the early church from chapter 3 on is healing of crippled people and healing of the lame and bringing the gospel to the sick and seeing them healed. Healing and wondrous things are happening all over the place in that church because they have Jesus, not just in theory, not just in doctrine, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were ready to put their lives on the line daily. Peter, you know, I don't know how he knew to say to a crippled beggar who was asking for gold, how did he know that was a day that he was going to be able to heal that crippled beggar? I don't know, but it must have taken some gumption. It must have taken some courage to say, I don't have gold or silver to give you, but what I do have, here it is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I'd be so afraid of my words falling to the ground and sitting there, lying there, kind of embarrassingly free from any power. But instead, the words don't fall to the ground, and the crippled man leaps up from the ground and begins to walk. These days, people are very skeptical about what we have to say, about the resurrection of Jesus, about the plan for life that God has for us, about forgiving your enemies and living in holy purity before God. They're skeptical that we have real love amongst us, and they're skeptical that the message of Jesus is the cure for all the world's problems. I think they have the right to be skeptical. I think we've got to be honest and say we haven't always been the people God wants us to be. We've been sometimes without Jesus. We've made our own decisions. We've let our own temper drive us. We've let our own anxiety control us. Our master has been fear, and our master has been selfishness. Our appetites have been just as unrestrained as the appetites of others in the world. We greet our friends and we hate our enemies just like everybody else. When we've done that, we failed to have Jesus as our Lord, and that the world has noticed. And when we have Jesus, Jesus wants us to have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure why God trusts us with such power. And sometimes I wonder whether the fact that the church seems so powerless could be a lack of trust on God's part. But then I see what the people of Acts did, what the Christians then did. They didn't say, well, we don't have the Holy Spirit yet. We don't see wonderful things happening. We may as well give up praying. Instead, they devoted themselves all the more to prayer. They didn't just do it on a Sunday morning when the preacher was preaching, but they got up in the morning and they prayed, and they prayed, Lord, whatever it was you were planning to do, whatever your purpose and plan for me is, I just pray that you'll fulfill it. I can't do anything apart from you. They were desperate and they prayed. And maybe we need to be upset a little bit. Maybe we need to be a little bit uncomfortable. and pray that God would do something he's never done in our lives before. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I have a hint from the book of Acts, and so do you. I don't want anybody to feel inadequate because they're not telling cripples to walk or bringing 3,000 people to Christ. I don't want you to feel inadequate. It's not yours to do. But I do want you to feel some longing. I do want myself to feel more longing, more desire for my life to conform to the model that God has shown in his word. For my love to be pure and holy and constant and growing in strength. For my courage to be founded in my trust in Jesus Christ. And for my direction to come from the prompting of the Holy Spirit, leading me to say what he wants me to say, to do what he wants me to do, to not hold back because that's not the way Brian operates, but to ask Jesus, how do you want to operate in me today? There's so much more we could say, and we will say more when we actually get to the day of Pentecost in preaching. But I hope you spend a good deal of time, maybe even the entire next week, in prayer, asking God to fill the church. Hey, if you don't have courage to pray that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit, why don't you set him on somebody else? Why don't you ask him to pray for Ron or Paul or Jane or Jackie or Bill or Colette or Brian to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You could pray for us, and we'll pray for you, and we'll see... We'll see who gets the grand prize. I know I'm being a little bit silly there, but do pray. Pray for yourself. Don't be afraid to pray for more of what God has for you. And don't be selfish. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the church. Pray for churches that congregations that aren't even our congregation. Pray like crazy this week. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do what it did in the days of the early church, so that people in our lost and frightened generation can turn from all the anger and fear and discover the peace and grace of Jesus. Don't they deserve that? Don't they need that? Don't you want to be part of giving that to them?
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website, and be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.